Well, good morning. Welcome to FCC Live on the internet.
Don't you know it's time to praise the Lord in the sanctuary of His Holy Spirit? So set your mind on Him and let your praise begin. And the glory of the Lord will fill this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He lives within the praises of His people. He loves to hear us call upon His name. So set your mind on Him, and let your praise begin, and the glory of the Lord will fill this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King, Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Well, this week I've had a picture of families gathering around the transistor radio. They used to do that back in the 50s, I think. Well, maybe our method of communication has changed. It's not so much the radio anymore. Could be the computer or the smartphone. But again, thanks for tuning in and being part of the worship service this morning.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. shall be strong
in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and praise. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Well, at this time, I'd like to take a moment to pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to reach out to those who are listening right now, either by computer or smartphone or whatever they're using, Lord. We come before you. We're reminded of that wonderful praise that you inhabit the praises of your people. So wherever our people may be this morning, Lord, you will be with them and live in them. Move among them. Today, Lord, we come before you and pray for our healthcare workers. Lord, those who are on the front lines of fighting this crisis that we're in, we ask that you protect them and guide them. Give them safety. We pray for the first responders, those who are out there, again, on the cutting edge of trying to help our country in this great time of need. We also pray for government officials who are making important decisions every day about how best to keep the citizens of this country safe. We pray for government officials all over the world. We know, Lord, that this has been a tremendous trial and challenge. We've seen the great loss of life. We've seen the many people who have had to enter the hospitals and to be taken care of. We don't know when will end, but we ask, Lord, we continue to plead for your grace and mercy in our lives. We pray for all the family members out there who have lost loved ones. Lord, what a difficult time this must be as people are clamoring to try to protect themselves and yet their loved ones have been lost. We pray for the patients who remain in the hospital, those who have other health concerns outside of the coronavirus. They probably feel right now that they are lost and forgotten and shoved to the side while people are dealing with this other crisis. We especially pray for Bob Hecker today, who had back surgery recently. Our neighbor, Tertian, Lord, who's had to return to the hospital. We pray for Geraldine Feeblecorn, who took a fall and hurt her back as well. Lord, we pray for everybody out there who's struggling with health concerns. We ask, Lord, for your presence and healing in their lives. We also want to pray for the grocery store workers, the gas station attendants, and all the other workers who remain on duty to provide essential services to the citizens of this country. Lord, remind them that they are loved, they are not forgotten, that they are greatly appreciated as they continue to trudge on during this difficult time. Lord, we also remember the high school seniors who are probably a bit confused right now. They're concerned about their future. Their prospects look so good there, Lord, and they still do, Lord, but there's quite a challenge ahead for all of us. And so we come before you knowing that you are our great Savior. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. You know how this crisis is going to work out. You have the strength and ability to guide and protect not only this country, but this world, that you are the sustainer of life itself. You are the author of life, and you will make all things work out for good for those who love and trust you. We do pray, Lord, that this time would be a moment for us to reflect upon our lives, to remember what should be top priority, to love, to be loved, to share the good news, to walk righteously, to be humble, to be in a relationship with you, Lord. So we thank you, God. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, I'd like to begin my sermon today with just a question about how are you handling this whole quarantine business? It's been a couple weeks now, and I'm sure some people are feeling cabin fever, and hopefully you can get out and just enjoy this wonderful day today. It's gorgeous out there. But as much as this time has been painful and inconvenient, especially for all you extroverts out there, now as an introvert, you know, it's okay for me to hole up in my my office and do that sort of stuff. But for you extroverts out there, it's probably more difficult. But I think we can also admit that there are some tremendous advantages that we've reaped as we, beyond the idea of protecting our physical health during the state of what I call imposed lockdown. For example, I'll give you a couple of advantages for me, and that is, one, I'm not watching a bunch of meaningless March Madness basketball games. I'm amazed at how much gas I'm saving because I'm not transporting my kids to gymnastics or karate or dance class. I can take my dog for more walks now. There's less temptation for me to hang out at McDonald's or the pastry shop and eat all that tasty but unhealthy food. And of course, there's time to spend a lot more time to spend with my kids, since it looks like summer school has sprung on us early. So as the old saying goes, let's make lemonade out of the lemons we have been handed. In other words, let us find the positive in the negative situation that we're in. And I know for that's easier said than done, especially for me, because I'm the type of person who likes to go bob for lemons even in the lemonade. Okay, I like to find the lemons. But my question is today, what constitutes a lemon? Well, for me personally, it's being thrown off my game. It's losing my routine. It's being interrupted. I don't like to be interrupted. I don't know about you, but when you're in a zone, maybe you're a hairstylist, you don't want to be interrupted in the midst of making a terrific design out of somebody's hair. But we don't like interruptions in our life. We like our routine, don't we? Let me give you a couple examples of the routine. For example, maybe you're just finally settling down to type off that important report that your boss has been hounding you about, or your teacher's been hounding you about. And just as you're doing that, the phone rings and the school calls, and it's Johnny has a fever. You got to go pick Johnny up at school. Maybe you woke up this morning and you had a backache or a toothache or a sore throat. Even these minor things in our lives, they can throw us off. Truth be told, those little things can waylay me. When I'm thrown off of my routine during the course of a day, sometimes my whole day is ruined. Maybe you started that home remodel project. Maybe you have the contractor lined up, you have the cabinets picked out, you moved all the appliances out of the way to start this remodel project, and all of a sudden, boom, we're hit with an epidemic. That's what happened to our secretary, Debbie. Now she's stuck at home with no sink, no running water, and no work crew to finish her job, to finish the job up. She's quite in a pickle there. But I'm sure the Lord will see that come to completion. You know, I suppose we can chalk up these examples of unexpected inconvenience to life itself. Some would even say, and annoyingly I admit, that interruptions are the essence of life. That's what some people say. You know the old bumper sticker that says, life happens, just so simple, two words on the car. In other words, expect the unexpected. That's kind of where we're at right now, isn't it? We're living in a life that's unexpected. Well, expected or not, our challenge as followers of God remain the same. Deal positively with life's twists and turns and interruptions by seeing them what they truly are. These interruptions are God's invitations to us. Invitations to what, you might ask? What are they inviting us to? Well, I believe at least four different things. One, to go deeper with God. To interact with Him more. To get to know Him on a more personal level. Number two, to learn from Him, learn about Him, to learn His ways. Number three, to learn how to work with Him, and also to worship Him. I think this principle is demonstrated in the life of Moses as recorded in the early chapter of Exodus. Let's take a closer look. I'm going to start reading from Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at the distance to see what would happen. And the Pharaoh's daughter went out to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse her for me. I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. I think we can all agree that Moses' life was severely challenged from the get-go, wasn't it? That his very existence was hanging in the balance. Let's face it, the odds of Moses reaching the ripe old age of 2 years old was heavily stacked against him. He was a Jewish infant boy, born in Pharaoh's kingdom, a kingdom that had put into place a horrific policy of infanticide for all males born to Jewish parents. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. The Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. At first glance, we should be startled by how quickly the tables have turned on the Jewish people. It didn't seem that long ago that Pharaoh made Joseph the second most important person in the land. That even all of Joseph's families was invited to live in the land of Goshen. But truth be told, over 200 years had passed since Joseph's death. Enough time for the parents and the grandparents and other powers that be to forget about history and what got them there in the first place. You know, that could remind us of somewhere else. So now that Joseph and all his brothers have passed, the Jewish people are in the midst of really having their privileged status revoked from the host country. Now the Jewish people are viewed in the eyes of the Egyptians as an existential threat. And so they are treated as such. That's what it says in the Bible. Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. So they put the slave masters over them, to oppress them with forced labor and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter and hard, and as they made bricks and mortar, and they had difficulty working and all kinds of work in the field. This was the life of the Jewish person under Egyptian rule. All this was done, when you think about it, was done by a powerful government who desperately wanted to protect its power, to protect its rule, to protect its way of life. But guess what? The best laid plans of man and the government are no match for God. Recall the psalmist's description of God's response to those who try to oppose his will. It says this, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, the holy hill. Today, you may think that society is against you, that the government is out to get you, that your health insurance company is ready to pull a fast one on you, that your place of employment stands ready to throw you to the curb to find a cheaper, younger version of yourself. Even your parents, if you're children, even your parents think the kids can't think that they can't get a break from their parents at times. Whatever or whoever you think is opposing you, and there very well could be people or systems opposing you, remember this, God will not oppose those who humbly seek Him for strength, for guidance, for hope in their life. In fact, the Bible assures us that if we seek to live by God's precepts of love and mercy and faith, we'll receive His abundant grace. God has a gift for us. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3, 34, God gives grace to the humble. Does this mean that all the obstacles that seem to hinder us on a daily basis, all of a sudden these are all going to melt away if we choose to follow God? Well, we know the answer to that. But it does mean that He will give us exactly what we need to persevere through these times and these trials. And we will come out looking on the other side more and more like His Son, Jesus. After all, isn't this God's plan for each one of us as the children of God? That we who call upon His name, that we will be conformed into the likeness of His Son. That's what Paul in Romans chapter 8 says. And we know that in all things God works for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. So let us not forget that. God gives grace to the humble. But let's get back to the world in which Moses was born into. A world that segregates people according to race and gender and social status. A world that thinks it can determine our earthly value even before we're born. A world that's quick to label us as enemies of the state if we somehow want to subvert the system. Even if we fall into one of these categories based on our race or our gender, our social status, guess what? Our future could look as bleak as Moses's. And what was his future? Probably crocodile food. How could Moses possibly ever survive? Think about that. How could he survive this as an infant floating around in a little basket? The answer to this question is one: God's intervention. It was God who gave to Moses' mom and his sister Miriam the skill and the creativity and the faith to design and execute a plan that seemed wildly outrageous and extremely risky. One that, if it worked, would give great blessing to Moses, because he would now be cared for by the royalty of Egypt. He would be reared under the watchful eye of Pharaoh himself. But if their plan failed, it would emotionally scar a family forever. It was that he was hanging, his life was hanging on a thread. But here's the wonderful thing. Only God, our great God, could pull off such a wonderful miracle. And the great news is that He's been doing this ever since, from the very beginning, with the greatest miracle of all being His Son's incarnation. Jesus coming to earth as a man, rescuing us from our sins, rising again to secure our place in heaven. John writes in his gospel, "The Word became flesh, and His dwelling is among us." He made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the same God who invites us to get to know Him, to commune with Him. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that famous verse that says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me." But the question is, are we prepared to sit down and have dinner face to face with God? This invitation to eat, to share a meal with God, it seems so strange to us. What does He mean by eating with us? And the question is, what would God eat? What would we serve Him? My children lately have been getting lots of practice of preparing meals. They have sometimes they do it joyfully, and sometimes they've done it very reluctantly. But Jesus said at one point when he was talking to his disciples, he talked about his favorite meal and he said, it is doing the will of my Father in heaven. That is my food. So obviously the Savior is, he's using an allegory here. He's an analogy of some kind. But whatever it means, it's clear that it's more than just this idea of caloric intake. Yes, we need that, don't we? But sharing a meal with somebody, sitting down with them, so much more. There's such a, it's an event. It's preparing the meal. It's sharing the food. It's helping with the cleanup and everything else in between. The conversation that transpires. It is a reminder to each of us that as we sit down with someone and eat with them, it's joy. It can bring joy. And it is an act of love. This eating and drinking scenario, it symbolizes an ongoing relationship that brings nourishment to our souls. It introduces us to the things that make life worth living. And I think right now, as we've had to have that social distancing, we miss that stuff, don't we? We miss that physical contact, giving a hug and a smile. Yes, we think our smartphones are wonderful and we have instant communication with people all over the world. But we do miss that human touch. But this is the invitation God makes to us to be in a life-giving, nourishing relationship with Him. And He's not above interrupting our lives in hopes that we will respond to this. Interruptions. Remember the great parable of the banquet? Jesus taught that a certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests. And when the time of the banquet finally arrived, he sent out his servant to tell everybody that he invited. He said, it's time to come in. The dinner is prepared. Everything is prepared. But we know the story. Very few responded. They all came up with all sorts of different excuses for not coming. One was busy with real estate transaction. Another was overseeing his commercial enterprise. Still another, who just got married, didn't even consider bringing his wife to this fancy banquet. How do you like that? God will interrupt our daily lives. He interrupts our lives all the time, but very few of us ever see it for what it is. This interruption is God's invitation for us to draw near to the Master and to get to know Him better. Life's interruptions are God's invitations. Miriam, Moses' sister, knew this. So did her mother. The Apostle Paul knew this. He was interrupted on his way to an important mission to Damascus when the Lord crashed his party and struck him down with blindness. What will it take for us to respond to God's invitation? Job loss? Coronavirus? Broken relationship? A lengthy hospital stay? A terminal disease? A close call on the freeway? A natural disaster? God loves each of us too much to let us wander away without giving us a chance to respond to Him and His love. Recall 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God interrupts our lives. It's an invitation for us to get to know Him. Second, God interrupts our lives in order to not only invite us to know Him, but also to learn about His ways. I return again to Moses' life. He's a full-grown man now, and he desires to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Even though he's been raised in the house of Pharaoh, in the palace of Pharaoh, he hasn't forgotten his Jewish heritage. So one day, as he's going about his business, he witnesses a terrible cruelty directed toward his people at the hands of an Egyptian. My guess is not this is not the first time that Moses has witnessed this sort of ill treatment. In fact, I'd say he's seen so much injustice over a certain amount of time that this latest incident only serves to finally set him off. He can now no longer contain his righteous anger. His blood boils over with rage, and before he knows what has happened, he has committed the unthinkable. He murders the Egyptian and then attempts to cover up his crime. We can read about that in the early chapters of Exodus. Granted, it's still a few decades when Moses will be on Mount Sinai and he will bring down the Ten Commandments delivered by God to him. And he brings it down to the Israelites. And in those Ten Commandments is that one commandment says, "Thou shalt not murder." But deep down, even though that's 40 years in the future for Moses, deep down, Moses already knows he's in big trouble with God. He's in big trouble with Pharaoh. And he flees into the wilderness to save his own life. Now, did God cause Moses to kill the Egyptian? Hardly, no. Not, never in a million years. But God did use this tragic situation to move Moses to the next stage of his life. To move Moses out of his comfortable, privileged lifestyle and to bring him to a place where he'd be receptive to God's ways now. And he would turn away from the world's ways. Because isn't that exactly what Moses was trying to do back there? Hadn't Moses witnessed a very serious problem? Weren't God's people being treated terribly? Didn't somebody have to do something about this? Moses wanted to do something about it. He wanted to solve the problem, didn't he? He wanted to make things right. He wanted to protect the weak and the vulnerable and correct the situation. So he took matters into his own hands and did the only thing he thought he could do. He used human force and violence in order to make things right. That's what he did. Can we blame him? He was only trying to mete out justice. He was sticking up for the weak and the vulnerable. There was no human resource department to file a complaint to say that, oh, this guy was in a hostile work environment. There were no police officers, no judges or courtrooms for this Jewish person to plead his case. Moses took it upon himself to be the judge and the jury and the savior. And so doing, what happened? He wound up in the desert alone and running for his life. Solomon, he's considered to be one of the wisest men that ever lived. And he wrote in Proverbs chapter 14, 12, he said, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death." The Middle Eastern desert to which Moses fled, that is death. The wilderness meant death. Through ancient times, people would go to the desert basically for one thing. They would go into this harsh and hostile environment to repent, to throw themselves upon the mercy of God. Repentance means turning away from the ways of the world and turning toward God's holy and righteous ways. As one author put it, the desert, as a general idea, matters because it represents trial and spiritual strife. But more important than that, the desert of Sinai matters because the Jews encountered God there. The desert of Judea matters because Jesus was tempted there. The desert of Egypt matters because Saint Anthony battled and conquered his personal demons there. You can read about him sometime. Maybe Saint Anthony had been studying the life of Moses because Moses, he was even taking his personal demons into the desert with him. Whatever the case, Moses' life was severely interrupted, wouldn't you say? And he was only doing what he thought was right. But the interruption becomes God's invitation. It becomes God's invitation to know him and to know his ways. Not that God caused the interruption, he didn't do that, but he allowed Moses. He allowed this thing to happen and so that Moses could accept God's personal invitation. Not just so that Moses could be the leader of Israel 40 years down the line, although that was extremely important. But still, that was actually secondary. More importantly was God's invitation to Moses to learn about Him, to learn about His ways, to learn the truth that we all must learn, and that is that God's ways are not man's ways. God said to the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." In the New Testament, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Unless the kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it will not produce a crop." Moses had to die to the thought that he knew best how to save his people, that he could be their savior. He had to come to the truth that only God can save. And so must we. What about us? Who will save us? Not just from the coronavirus, or old age, or diabetes, but from things like purposelessness, meaninglessness, confusion, depression, brokenness, insecurity, fear, envy, jealousy, hatred, all the other things that sever and spoil our relationship with God. Who will ultimately save us from our sin and death? Only God, through Christ, can save. God interrupts our lives, invites us into a new life with Him so that we can know Him deeper and more personally, so that we can learn from Him and learn according to His ways, to live according to His ways. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. "After this I looked up, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" They cried out in a loud voice, said, "Salvation belongs to our God. Only God can save." And if you listen carefully, if you listen closely, you'll be able to hear. You'll be able to hear that refrain in heaven. That is, if you don't mind getting interrupted in your life. Next week, we'll learn about God, how He interrupts our lives so we can work with Him and we can worship Him. But until then, I pray that everyone would be safe and healthy and attentive to God's invitations. Amen.